Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1803, we'll begin there and end over on the next page. It's a rather short chapter on 1804. So page 1803 in your companion Bibles this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, hear now the word of our Lord. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach, and let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen and amen.
As you know, our subject has been on prayer, and particular emphasis on prayer in the post-Acts period as opposed to prayer before that during the time of Christ and the apostles during the Acts period. Last week in our study of prayer, we saw that not only is there a great deal of misunderstanding regarding prayer, but there is also a wide variety of teaching in the Scripture with regard to the subject of prayer. And in studying prayer, inevitably we come to these hard questions, like, what do I pray for? Why was my prayer not answered? Am I, as the Scripture describes, am I not seeking the kingdom of God first? Or am I asking amiss? Why was my prayer not answered? Have I asked the wrong thing? Talks about asking amiss in the Scripture. Is this prayer therefore a waste of time because it doesn't seem to yield anything results? Do I not have enough faith? And we saw some scriptures where, you know, if your faith wavers, your prayer is not likely to be answered. And so we talked about how do I get more faith? Do I just grit my teeth and try harder and pray again? Redouble my effort? How do you get more faith? Faith is faith. Is there any degree of faith? How do I get more faith for answers to my prayers? I prayed. Life is not fair. Why do I have so much doubt? No wonder my prayers aren't answered. Finally, there becomes this, is there a God in heaven? What am I praying to? just the sky? Is there a God there? Does he care? Does he know that we are hurting down here and we need answers to our prayers? Is he heartless to my plea? Hello, up there. Are you there? Are you helpless? Or are you just inept? Or maybe powerless to answer? Oh well, I'm unworthy. Anyway, not worthy of anything. And finally, doubt creeps in, and there is no God. That's what happens so much with prayer, because these are hard questions. And there are answers to these questions, but to get the correct understanding, it is necessary to realize that prayer is taught differently at different times in the Scripture. Now, last week, I'll go back and review just a hair for those of you who were not here. For example, the different teachings in Scripture. One example, when Christ was on earth, he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18 and in John chapter 14, in 1 John chapter 5, things like this: if any two of you agree on anything and ask in prayer, it shall be done. John 14, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. It's not I might, it is that will I do, whatever you ask in my name. You know what? This doesn't work. Just to be honest with you, for you and me, it doesn't work. How many have asked things and you got no answer, much less a positive answer? If you base your prayers on the Scriptures that I just read in Matthew, John, and 1 John, you're likely to be disappointed. Base your prayers on these verses and you will no doubt be disappointed most of the time, as a matter of fact. Last week we found that teaching was to the 12. Christ was teaching those verses to the 12 disciples. And it worked for them while they were on earth. They had what I've always described as a blank check on the will of God. They could pray, and it happened. And we read there in Matthew, I believe it was in the 6th chapter of Matthew, where he said, all of these things shall be added to you. Everything that he listed in there. But once he ascended on high, the Christians and the disciples were left pretty much to persecution, famine, and all the things that we're subjected to as well. In fact, if you remember when we were studying the book of Romans, Paul was collecting money for the saints at Jerusalem. They were starving to death. Famine had come into the land. They were being persecuted. And all of these things that Christ described for the disciples was not being added to them. They did not have all the promises that we read about in Matthew chapter 6. They were seeking first the kingdom of God. They were believers. But all of the things that were promised was not there. That was one example of the teaching that we saw last week. The second was, during the 35 years, after Christ left the earth and ascended back up on high, Peter, James, Paul, the disciples, they taught things with regard to prayer. For example, we read in James 5, if any of you are sick, pray over them and anoint them with oil, and I will raise them up. He didn't say I might. Didn't say it might get well. It says positively, I will raise them up. To be perfectly honest, it does not work today. If it did, we wouldn't need doctors. We wouldn't need hospitals. Here again, if you base your prayers on these verses and on this teaching and expectations, you're going to be severely disappointed because it does not work, and you know it doesn't work. And if you think it works, you're sticking your head in the sand. You're using the ostrich technique. I don't understand it, but I believe the scripture, so I'm just going to ignore it. But there's answers to these things. Sometimes the sick, sometimes the young die, and sometimes they get well. There's no rhyme or reason based on prayer today. But it worked then. And those Christians back then, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were given power of healing and tongues and even to raise the dead. They had been given these powers of the Holy Spirit because these were signs to the nation of Israel. These were things that had been promised in the Old Testament. And these powers that they had of prayer and the miracles that they were able to do were a result, they were signs to the nation of Israel that Christ is who he said he was, the Messiah. However, once the nation of Israel was set aside, at the end of the Acts period, and now we would be up to about 60 or 62 AD, sometime in that time frame, these miracles and these signs and these powers that they had with prayer ceased to exist. And you know what? It's no surprise. We didn't look at this last week, but in Christ prophesied that this would be the case. If you look at John chapter 9, verse 4, Christ says there's a time coming when no man is able to do the works of the Father. And he was about ready to heal the blind man where he put clay on his eye. No man. I must do the works of the Father, but their time will come when no one will be able to do this. And for sure enough, that's exactly what happened. No man has been bestowed those powers. And this is where we find ourselves today. So the question arises then, that's more or less a review of last week. The question then arises, what do we have with regard to prayer? What do I pray for? What is taught regarding prayer for the church of the one body in Christ today? What is the place of prayer in this age of grace? And once Paul turns to the Gentiles, and we read that verse at the end of Acts 28, the 28th chapter of Acts, and that was up to about the 60 AD period of time. Once Paul turns to the Gentiles, and then he begins to write the next seven books of Scripture, prayer takes on a totally different tenor and a totally different purpose and a different tone. From that point on, the terminology, the subject matter, the wording, all gives way to a new purpose and plan that is found in the book of Ephesians, where the heavenly calling in Christ was given to Paul by direct revelation in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And a study of the prayers from that time forward will give us an insight to the understanding that Paul has regarding prayer. There are 17 or 18 prayers from that point on that we can look at and begin to understand what it is that concerns prayer today. And we're going to look at those, and I don't think we're probably going to get through all of them today, but turn in your Bibles first then to Ephesians chapter 1. Page 1761. Ephesians chapter 1. Page 1761. And let's look at this prayer of Paul after the nation of Israel had been set aside and salvation goes to both the Jew and the Gentile, and there's no difference between the two where we live today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. First, what is his reason for prayer? Well, he heard about their faith of those Ephesians. He heard about their love of the saints. And by the way, the word saints is simply another word for believer. A saint is not some super Christian that did some super thing and is made a saint by men. In the scripture, saints are believers in Christ. So he had heard about their faith and love of the saints. And something that note is that faith and love, the thing that he heard about, those things must have objects. The object of our faith is Christ. The object of our love is fellow Christians. So he heard about their faith in Christ. He heard about their love of the other Christians there. And for this reason, he was thankful, and he did not stop. He did not cease. And here's one of the first clues to prayer in the age in which we live, and that is thankfulness. He was grateful for the love and the faith that those fellow saints and Christians in Ephesus had. And why was it not a one-time request? Why did he cease? Why did he continue to pray for them? Well, I think the reason he continued to pray for them was the nature of the request. What did he request? Well, one, that they may have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Two, that their eyes of understanding may be opened. Three, that they may know the hope of his calling. Four, that they may know the riches of his glory and his inheritance. Five, that they may know his power and greatness. And notice the word may. It's always there. May, may, may. And I think if you notice, one of the reasons for the request is the word know here is a Greek word oida. It's not epipenosis. One indicates a continuing growing in the knowledge. Paul prayed continually for them because these things that he's praying for them about require time. Wisdom and knowledge are progressive and cannot be fully acquired instantly. Thus his prayer of persistence. He wanted them to continue to grow and to understand, that they may know the riches of his glory, that they may have a knowledge of Christ, they may have an understanding. And so he was continually praying for them. You know, we should be continually praying for one another in the same vein. And I want to ask you something. How have you ever heard a prayer like this voiced in a church today? I have never, ever. And this is just the one. We're going to look at more, the same thing. The word may, four times it's used and shows the contrite heart and the humbleness of mind that Paul brings before the throne of grace. His prayer was totally unselfish and without any physical request on his part. He didn't ask them for anything. He was praying for them within the boundaries of what prayer is today. The second prayer is found there in Ephesians also. And turn over to the third chapter of Ephesians. Let's read this prayer. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might or may be filled with all the fullness of God." Well, what was the reason Paul prayed here? He says, "For this cause I bow my knee." Well, you have to have read the rest of the chapter before. He was praying for them because they now were free as a result of the crucifixion of Christ. They were free to receive all the blessings that we have in Christ. There was no longer any difference between the Jew and the Greek. They were now and are now today on equal footing with regard to God's purpose and plan for the church of the one body in Christ. And his prayers reflected what he wanted for them as a result of this. And he's been explaining this to them in the chapter before. So what did he pray for? The same thing again, that they may be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts, that they may be rooted in love, that they may know the love of God, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. And once again, notice the may. Constantly, may, 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 not will. You go back and look before, and we find the will of God constantly in these prayers. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And that's the prayer that's prayed so often, even in foxholes and everything else, and it has really nothing to do except with the kingdom. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." It's asking, it's requesting those things that Christ taught those disciples, those apostles, that they could have. And they ask him how to pray with regard to these things, and he was explaining it to them. But here, after Christ ascends back on high and the nation of Israel set aside, we find the word "may" constantly in these prayers. Paul cared deeply for these other Christians, and he is always praying that their relationship to God and one another be one of love and care and concern. One of the first stages in becoming a Christian is to realize that God loves me. That's one of the first things you've got to get in your mind, that he loves you. Then, after that, he loves everybody. He loves all people. He loves believers. He loves unbelievers. Black, white, yellow. Catholic, Protestant, Calvinist, dispensationalists, amillennialists, Muslims, sinners, the ungodly, enemies, people that you and I can't love. It says he loves all. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And Paul in his prayers wants us to understand this. Because only then can we be filled with the fullness of God. Only then can we begin to pray accordingly to his love, his purpose and plan for man in the ages going forward. Let's look at the next prayer here found in Ephesians. It's in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. First, I want to address, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, if you remember, when we were studying Romans, we found out that prayer, that the Spirit is connected to prayer. We know that the Holy Spirit is linked with prayer. And just as a bit of a review, go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever got to a place where you're so distraught that you don't even know what to pray for? And it's almost like you just throw up your hands and you're just crushed and you groan. Your child died. Someone's killed in an accident. You don't have the words. And you groan in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. This is what I describe as editing by the Holy Spirit. This editing, therefore, makes it technically possible or even correct to pray for just about anything and everything. However, in going through these latter letters of Paul, they show us the type of things we should pray for in this age of grace. And therefore, to pray in the Spirit is to know, therefore knowledge beforehand of what the Spirit would pray. The Spirit searches the heart. And this is what is pleasing to him and most likely to garner the desired answer. It is these prayers that show the maturity and understanding of the believer who has grown in the grace and the knowledge of him. Mature Christians pretty much forget to be presenting God with some list of requests. What were the requests in this prayer here that we just read? Paul was praying for all believers. And then he said, pray for me. But it wasn't a prayer for him that involved not having a shipwreck or not getting killed. They were always out to kill Paul. The non-Christian Jews were always out to get him. He wasn't praying for protection or to not be shipwrecked, which he was. What was he praying for? He was praying that he might be bold in presenting the gospel. Nothing selfish about the prayer, but that I may speak boldly as I ought concerning the mystery of the gospel. And I think that's another clue as to what prayer should be. Nothing personal except as it relates to the purpose and plan of God. So do you begin to see the difference here between what Paul prays for and how it's so connected with love of other Christians and the purpose of God and the growing and the understanding of His Word. And we're going to continue to look at these prayers. And I want to stop at this one. I will next Sunday we'll jump into another book of prayers. These are the only three that are in the book of Ephesians. But you cannot help but notice the difference. And like I said, how often have you heard these types of prayers in church services? I mean, it's rare if you ever hear these types of prayers. Most prayers have some request, either personal or something that is asked amiss. And so next week we'll look at the other 12 or 15, whatever there are, in our study of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for this written word, how we are thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. I'm grateful for those who are here who are anxious to learn and study. We pray that you would continue to give us understanding, open our hearts and minds, that we may truly come to know you in a personal, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of you, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.